If you guys would open with me to the book of 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seat backs in front of you. You will want to have a Bible as we do go here at Calvary Chapel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we are in 1 Samuel 15 this morning. And I'm really looking forward to 4th of July with you guys, celebrating another year of our great country. And I think that even as we study 1 Samuel chapter 15 today, the Lord just ministers to us about our own nation and about our own country. The title of the message this morning is Partial Obedience is Disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. I want you to think about that for a second. And as we get into King Saul here, and really a very pivotal chapter in the book of Samuel, where Saul is being rejected by the Lord, that God has literally regrets that he made him king. Well, let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us here this morning, and that you'd minister to our hearts and you would meet us, Father. We do pray for our nation, God. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the blessing, Lord, it has been to us, to our lives, God. It's the blessing it's been to the world, the hub it's been for many, many years, hundreds of years of, Lord, the gospel to the world. God, we pray for the decline in our nation, the rejection of you, the pushing you out, Father, of the churches in our nation that are doing very much what Saul does here, picking and choosing what we want to obey from your word and what we don't want to obey from your word. And so, God, we pray that our eyes would be wide open. God, we pray for our nation, or a revival in our nation, that our eyes would be open spiritually. God, we pray that against deception, as we see in Saul's life, Lord, we pray that you would just open, God, our eyes and help us never to justify, help us never to make excuses for our sin, God, for our partial obedience. God, we pray that you would just help us, Lord, to follow hard after you with all of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we live in a church culture that is very easy for us to justify the things that we're doing. Of course, our culture affects us. Culture is very strong. Of course, this is something that I see a lot, and probably more than most of you guys, by traveling. And not just traveling, but working with other cultures, training up churches in different cultures. The strength of a culture, the hold that it has on you without you knowing it, because it's just what you are, it's who you are, it's the way we interpret the Bible oftentimes is based on our experience and based on our culture. And it's very easy in the American culture for you and I to justify why we do certain things, make excuses. This is what Saul does. It's the human nature to make excuses for what we do. You know, as we look around, it's always easy to find someone that is worse off than me. It's always easy for me to go, well, I'm not too bad. I'm okay, because we'll look at them. But you know, the standard is never people. The standard is God's word and God's word alone. And you know, here at Calvary Chapel, if maybe you're newer, maybe visiting, maybe you're brand new today, you know, our passion is to walk with Jesus. And we know that to walk with the Lord, we need the word of God. We need the whole counsel of God. That's why we choose to teach the Bible verse by verse. We don't choose to teach topically, because it's easy to kind of pick and choose what we want when we teach topically. Of course, we come to the topics as God has laid them out in his word as we go through the word. We want to encourage you to read your Bibles the same way. We encourage you each and every day to open your heart up to the Lord. The first thing that we do, get up early and seek the Lord. Read the scriptures. We like to go through the Bible every year, reading three or four chapters a day and just going through the Bibles. There's all kinds of great Bible, reading programs out there. I really want to encourage you guys to do that because it's the Word of God that transforms. It's the Word of God that tells me, hey, this is right and this is wrong. Unfortunately, today we can so easily look around and go, make up our own Christianity. Look, the Word of God isn't just here for us to study this morning. We're not examining God's Word today. It's examining us. And that's what we want. As we humble ourselves, that's the joy. I'm not in a safe place unless I'm under the authority. And let me emphasize that word, the authority of the Word of God. It's binding. What it says is true. What it says we submit to, what it says we follow. It's how we conduct our lives. And even James says this, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I want you to think about that phrase. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's where Saul was. That's where I've been. I know this week I've really been examining my own heart in, Lord, am I deceived like Saul in any way? Am I misled? Am I easily, quickly to make excuses for my sin? Well, I did this because of that. That's what we're going to see here in Saul. What a warning for us here this morning. You know, listen, God is going to reject Saul as king. God isn't rejecting Saul here in this chapter. As a follower of him, as a believer, it's not like Saul lost his salvation. God is rejecting him as a leader because he won't submit to the Word of God. You and I can be saved, but we're not going to be what God has called us to be. We're not going to be flourishing in God's will in our lives if we don't submit to the Word of God. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of usability. I don't know about you, but I certainly want to be used by the Lord. I attended a funeral service yesterday for a dear brother in the Lord. Every time I go to a funeral, I'm reminded of how frail life is, how quick it is. Now, of course, when I was in my 20s, 30s, I thought I had forever. Now that I'm in my 50s, I realize we're getting closer to the end. Definitely there's more behind me than there is in front of me. And you start thinking of the reality. Don't waste your life. Saul wasted his life by excuses and by doing what he wanted to do, by being a man of the flesh. So easy to do that. And I would speak to not only those of us that are older, but let me just speak to the youngest person in here this morning. Don't waste your life. Don't live 1 minute of your life for yourself. It's not worth it. It's not a matter of, does God love me? Yes, he loves you. It's a matter of usability. It's a matter of allowing him to do the work that only he can do and wants to do in your life. Saul was a picture of what we don't want to be. We're going to be introduced to, in the next chapter, in chapter 16, the picture of what we do want. A man who has a heart after God. Not a religious man, not a person who speaks about the things of God, but doesn't actually know God. That's who Saul is. And so let's just jump into it here. We left off with a great battle against the Philistines. Israel finding its domination in the region, suppressing the nations around them. And Samuel also said to Saul, verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. What an awesome phrase. Now, heed the voice. God is speaking. Remember back in chapter 3 when Samuel was just kind of coming into the priesthood as a little tiny child, it said, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The Word of God was rare. The Word of God wasn't being manifested. And now you're standing before that young boy that's become a man. And we know that Samuel here is old. He's now old. And he's speaking the Word of God to the King of Israel. You know, we are privileged today to have the Word of God. Saul didn't have the Word of God like you and I do. He didn't just open his Bible and read his devotions. You and I have the Old, the New Testament, to grow and to hear the Word of the Lord. But you know, the Word of the Lord does nothing for you and me if it's not heeded. See, that's the key. And this is the problem. Saul had the prophet Samuel, and he had the Word of God coming to him, but he was not a man who heeded the Word of God. He wasn't a man who took the Word of God in and really, really submitted his life to it. Look, the Word of God is the authority in my life. Doesn't mean I always obey it perfectly. That doesn't mean I never make mistakes. Of course I do, but it's that it shows me I am. It keeps me on track, but it takes humility to submit to the Word of God and to not make excuses. Well, we're going to see here that's what Saul does. Verse 2 says, thus, so here's Samuel's word, thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, the word host means armies. Of course, it means multitudes. The Lord of armies, I will punish the Amalekites. I will punish what the Amalekites did to Israel, how they laid waste for him on, laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infants, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. This is one of those passages that in our humanness, we say, what? Is that in the Bible? Did God just tell the king of Israel to go and attack a nation and wipe out even the infants, the women, the children, everything, down to the animals? You need to understand that there's always a reason why God says and does what he does. And here in verse 2, we learn that God will punish what Amalek did to Israel, and then it says how he laid in wait for him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now the story, the history here is helpful and important. It's actually a prophecy. God promised that in the future, once Israel was established, that he was going to wipe out this nation. Because this nation, when they came up from Egypt, when the children of Israel were coming up towards the promised land, they attacked them. You guys remember the story of Aaron and Hur on that mountain where Moses was up there and he had the rod out and the battle was being won. Joshua was fighting with the troops down there in the valley. The battle was being won when his staff was up, and when his staff started dropping, can you imagine all day trying to hold a staff up? They started losing, and then when the staff came up, they started winning and back and forth. And then Aaron and Hur then propped up Moses on a rock, and then they lifted up his arms, so they won the battle. This is who it was against. This goes way, way back. And this is here what God speaks there in Exodus chapter 17. If you guys want to jot it down, Exodus 17 verses 8 through 16 is where we find this story. And there in verse 14, this is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God says what they did is going to be judged in the future. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, God is repeating this, by the way, to the second generation of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And he says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. So referring back to the story there in Exodus, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at the rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around you in the land in which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So this is a promise that God says, based on what a nation did to Israel. Look it, they were wimps, they were weak, they came, they attacked not the front where the men were, they attacked the rear where the women were, where the children were. They were a very, very wicked, historically, they're a very wicked nation. Now what I see here is God's grace. You read the text in front of us, here in 1 Samuel 15, and you might not right away go, oh, that's God's grace. But why do I say that? Because God gave them years to repent. Israel established in the land. Israel began to flourish, began to be a light in the midst of that darkness, and God gave them years to repent. You know, God's long-suffering is very real. And God always gives space to repent. Sometimes people say, there's like, when I read the Bible, it's almost like there's a God of the Old Testament, a God of judgment and wrath, and then there's the God of the New Testament, a God of love and mercy. And you know, that's just not really true if you really study the Bible, and that's why it's important for us to study the whole counsel of God, that we might really understand this. Because the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is loving and compassionate. The God of the New Testament is loving and compassionate. The God of the Old Testament has righteous judgment. You know, the God of the New Testament has righteous, because they're the same God. The God, the Father, Jesus Christ, they are indeed gracious and just. A lot of times we don't want to think about the justice of God until we want someone to have justice. Until someone has done something to us and we'd like them to have justice, we don't want justice, of course, upon ourselves. You know, the book of Romans, I think, puts it perfectly. Romans 11, verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On some fall severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in its goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. This idea of goodness and judgment, goodness and severity, just depends what side you want to be on. If you want to follow the Lord, you put your faith in Him, surrender your life to Him, of course you're going to experience His goodness. God is who He is. God isn't going to change because I have an opinion about Him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know, in fact, the New Testament, by the way, has more wrath and judgment than the Old Testament. You go, yeah, where? The book of Revelation? Listen, the whole end of this world hasn't yet seen the fierceness of the wrath of God like they're going to. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17 says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, just notice there is no discrimination to the judgment of God. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be an authority, you can be a slave. It says they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. This is speaking about The tribulation period, when it starts, this is where they will be. And this is what they said. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? The face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. And this is what the world's going to see. They're going to see the severity of God. This is why we're here. This is why we are here as the church, to be a witness, to share the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God with the world around us. But then there's going to be the judgment of God that's going to come. For these people, God gave them, listen, over 400 years. You have to go through the all the way, you know, there from Exodus, from Moses, all the way here to Samuel. You're talking about the period of the judge, probably around 400 or 500 years that they had opportunity to repent, generation after generation. But God says, I'm long-suffering, but I'm going to judge. You know, people say, well, you guys always talk about, you know, the Lord's coming, the Lord, especially in Calvary Chapel. It's like, if I ask people, you know, outside of Calvary Chapel, you know, what's Calvary Chapel about, you know? A lot of times within, we'll say, well, the teaching of the Word of God. From without, they go, oh, you guys are the people that think Jesus is coming any day. You know, there's just like this big rapture thing. Yeah, we're those people. We believe that Jesus said, live like he's coming right now. Forget tonight, today. Forget before we get out of this service. It'd be cool to have the rapture during church. I'd actually rather have the rapture when we're out witnessing. I think that would be the best place to go in the rapture. And maybe we lead someone to the Lord right before the rapture and they go with us. That would just be cool. Okay, that's just me. But, you know, do you know why God is long-suffering? Do you know why the rapture hasn't happened? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us men will say, oh, you guys have been saying all that about the Lord's coming from forever, you know. And it says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a reason he hasn't come. And it's because there's more that need to be saved. And it's his heart of long suffering until the wrath of the Lamb comes. And God is always long suffering. And as you look at these verses that are in front of us, just know that about the Lord. That's who he is. Well, and so here they are. And, you know, the commandment goes, go attack the Amalekites, take them out. So Saul, verse 4, gathered the people. So right away we see Saul responding in obedience. So Saul gathered the people and numbered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. So Saul responds in immediate obedience. Good. So it's good so far. It's great. Awesome. And so they're waiting there. And then again, you see the mercy of God here. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So again, we just see God's grace, God's mercy. It's not like God just says, go wipe everyone out. There's a reason. And so go. Now the Kenites, it's important for you to know, are the descendants of the father-in-law of Moses, Jethro. We know this from Judges chapter 1, verse 16. It says the children of Ken, Moses' father-in-law. And so we learn that they are descendants, somewhat related to Israel. So again, they were favorable and they were kind. Now that just brings up a truth in my mind. You know, we know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The Kenites are reaping blessing because they sowed blessing. They were kind, and we see the kindness of Israel towards them. Israel didn't need to do this. They could have, I mean, imagine how complicated that would have been. What kind of surprise attack are you going to have? You know, when all of a sudden this whole tribe just starts disappearing, and like no one's going to say, Israel's here, and they're going to destroy you guys, and we're out of here. But the kindness of God, because they were kind. Look at what we do in our life matters. You reap what you sow. That's a lot of times we use that in a negative sense. Well, you reap what you sow, bro. You know, you blew it, you did that, you sowed into that, now you're reaping. Of course, the verse has both sides. You know, sow to the spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Sow to the flesh, and you'll reap corruption. But you know, we ought to focus on the right thing. I think sometimes, and even in our messages and the preaching and the teaching, is our focus is on the wrong thing. You know, what you shouldn't do. And that kind of gets in our heads like this is just a bunch of rules. Don't do this, can't do that. You can't, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't do all these things. Look, if you're going to follow Jesus, you get to do all these things. If you're going to follow Jesus, you get to live in righteousness, not unrighteousness. Unrighteousness destroys, corrupts, kills. Righteousness brings life. So, you know, what do you want? Like, and as you reap, as you sow, into a right life, as you sow in obedience to the word of God, you're going to reap blessing. That's a promise of God. You know, I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, and it's a young couple, and I was just sharing with them. They're believers. They love the Lord. We talk all the time. You know, they live across the street, and the husband always says to me, "What's the word today?" He's always calling me out for a word, so I got to give him, you know, a word. I mean, it's kind of dangerous asking me for a word. I got a word for you always, buddy. We were talking about, you know, righteousness, and it's not just that you're blessed if you live in righteousness because it's what God says to do, and God blesses you if you're spiritual and obedient, and he blesses you. It's just the fact that righteousness blesses lives. Right living brings blessing. You can see an unsaved person that lives a moral life, they're going to be more of a whole person than a family, let's say, that is living a dysfunctional, crazy, drugs, alcohol, all this kind of stuff, life. And there's blessing in their life just because God has designed humanity that when you live in righteousness, it brings blessing. Now, yes, there is a greater blessing as a spirit of God, and as it's a spiritual thing and we're following the Lord, God does directly bless you because you live in righteousness. But it's not like you get brownie points. Like, you do good, I'll do good for you. No, you do good, good comes. That's how it works. There's fullness, there's richness. It's not like, oh, I really want to do this. My flesh is crying out to do these bad things, and I can't do them because God's going to not bless me. No, because it won't bless you. It will destroy you. And so as we sow to the Spirit, and as we sow into righteousness and goodness and following the Lord and obeying God and walking with Him, there's going to be blessing. It might take time. It might take years for you to see it. It's not an overnight thing. It's not like you do it and you're like, oh, I had devotions this morning and I had a horrible day, so that didn't work. Well, trust me, I've had many horrible days and great devotional times in the morning. And I've actually thought that, Lord, this isn't working. Yeah, it's not an immediate thing. It's a lifestyle. And many years ago, the Kenites did good things, and they probably continue to Israel. And today, God is going to bless them and spare them. And so Saul, verse 7, attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag. king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, it's always the, oh, it's good, but. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, for everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. All right, now we find out what's going on. We choose and pick what we want to obey of the Lord and what we don't want to obey. You see, partial obedience was disobedience. They partially were going to obey the Lord. Okay, we wiped all the people out. Good. Except there was one guy we kept alive. And now we start seeing the carnal heart of Saul. Here's my trophy. That's what it was. He was keeping the king alive because it was his trophy. We're going to see very much so. He keeps the king alive. He wants to bring him back. Look what we've done. And wow, man, we can't kill these fattened calves. These things are looking good. Oh, we got to bring these back to Israel. Now we're going to see in a minute. We're going to bring them back. Oh, not for us. Nothing to do with us. We don't know. It's all for the Lord. We're going to bring them back to sacrifice to the Lord. It seems sounds so spiritual. It's like, I'm not going to really pay my taxes, but you know what I would have paid in my taxes, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give it to the Lord for his glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Like, you know, no, that's partial obedience, that which is disobedience. But I can justify it. I can work it out in my head. I can, you know, like, man, it's just so much money and the government. And what are they doing? I don't trust them. And boy, I trust the Lord with my money. So I'll give it to him. It sounds spiritual. It sounds good. It sounds justified. But it's disobedience. And so they do this. They come. They follow God, but they're unwilling to utterly destroy. Notice they destroyed all the stuff that was bad. The lame, the weak. Well, yeah, we don't want. What I don't want, no problem. You know, when it comes to surrendering my life to the Lord, it's easy to surrender that which doesn't mean a lot. You know what I'm saying? I'll give that up. Oh, yeah, and I look all spiritual. Yeah, I really didn't want it. You know, it's kind of like the donations that sometimes people make towards ministries. You know, we can take this to the Goodwill or give it to the church. You know, Pastor Chuck, he famous story he gave about someone donating to Calvary Costa Mesa a broken refrigerator. And, you know, it's like they go, just, you know, Chuck, we just really, this is on our heart, and we want to give you, we just got a new refrigerator, so we want to give you this refrigerator. And he's like, God don't want your broken refrigerator, nor do I want your broken. What am I supposed to do with a broken refrigerator? Thank you for your gift, but no thank you. You know, it's kind of like, well, we'll give this. That's not, I'm not really giving anything when there's not a sacrifice to it. But God is saying, no, give the good. Give the plenty. Give the fatlings here, the lambs. These is what I've asked you to give, but we're going to keep them. Remember the feast or the sacrifices to the Lord? Remember the people ate of the sacrifices. Okay, it's not like, you know, we're just going to give it to the Lord and we're going to have a nice barbecue with it. You see what I'm saying? So it isn't always what it seems to be. And we just want to check our hearts. And I think this chapter, it's just really, if I had an overarching verse for it, it's examination. Examine me. God, search me and try me and show me if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. Lord, examine my heart. Help me not to justify. Help me not to obey when it's convenient and disobey when it's convenient. Lord, help me to follow you and you alone and not the dictates of my heart. Verse 10, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, so Samuel gives this word to Saul. He doesn't know what's going on. Now the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. This is a strong word that God gives. I greatly regret making Saul the king. Why does God regret it? And really, you know, it's hard to explain certain, you know, terms when you're speaking of God. But I think what it did to Samuel is really what it did to God. It grieved him. It just, you know how it is. It's just like, oh, there it goes again. There he goes again. There he won't follow me. I don't want to grieve the heart of God. The Bible talks about how that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How easy it is. And we do that through our compromise. We do that through maybe our partial obedience, which really is our disobedience. So we do it through our disobedience, just breaking the heart of God. And I'm sure you've been in that situation. If any of you are parents, lived long enough, there's just some people in your life, you love them dearly, but the decisions they make just break your heart. That's what God's saying. I regret that I've set him up as king. He's misrepresenting me. He doesn't follow me. He does whatever he wants to do. And what's amazing between Saul and Samuel is Samuel's broken over this. Now, if it was Saul, Saul would be rejoicing if the roles were reversed. Why? Because remember that Samuel was the leader of Israel. Just think about it. If you were, maybe it's at your job and there you are and you're getting demoted. And you're to find the replacement for you, and they're getting promoted, and you're going to train them, and then you have to come and kind of submit to them, if you would. And so after time goes on, and of course, in the beginning, if you guys remember the story going back, you know, Samuel's like, Lord, I don't think this is a good idea. You know, and the Lord's like, just give the people what they want. But here, warn the people what they're going to get. Okay, this is what they want. Give them what they want. And this is what, you know, is going to happen. And so he does it. And he's very humble. And he submits. And he gives up the leadership to Saul. And he takes the back seat. And then God says, I regret I did that. I'm going to remove Saul from his position. And I don't know about you, but I'd be like, awesome. Finally, do I get it back? I mean, I told you it was a bad idea from the beginning, right? Who would pray all night? Who would be broken? A man who's not living for himself. A man who's living for the things of God. A man who cares about the glory of God and not himself. We started the message last week with, you know, we have to come and die. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him lose his life, and then he'll find life. To come and to worship, to come and to care about God's name, God's glory, it's more important than any position I have, any place I have, my name. The difference between Saul and Samuel is so strong. And then it goes on here, so he gets up in the morning after praying all night. So when Samuel, verse 12, arose early that morning to meet Saul, he gets up really, he prayed all night. He gets up from prayer when it talks about arising. He wasn't sleeping, and he goes to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself and he's gone on around and passed by and has gone down to Gilgal. We could throw up map 2 real quick. And in the back of your guys' outlines there in the bulletins is the map so you can see it. But Carmel, if you know anything about Israel, there is Mount Carmel. It's actually up in the north. It wouldn't even be on this map. It's farther up. It's by the Mediterranean Sea. It's where, you know, Elijah the prophet called down the fire on the prophets there of Baal there on Mount Carmel. This is a different Carmel. This is a Carmel that is here in the Judean wilderness. This is literally desert area, the Judean wilderness. And so this is where Saul has gone on to. And then, of course, Gilgal, this is actually where the children of Israel came into the promised land. It's the place where the coronation was for Saul's anointing. So many things happened there. So Samuel rises in the morning to meet Saul. They say he's gone to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself. So now we're learning more about Saul, that he's actually set up a monument. What does it mean? Literally, the word is in the Hebrew a statue, something carved with a hand. There's a statue that was set up of Saul. Because he won this battle, because he brought back his trophy king. And so you can see why God is saying, hey, it's not going to work. This guy will not work out. Because he is all about himself. I mean, the contrast between Samuel's, they're praying all night, who could be thinking of himself and kind of find some, you know, solitude in it. He didn't. And then there's Saul. Hey, look what I've done. Look what I did. Not look what God did. Look what I've done. This is the difference between the spirit and the flesh. Living your life led by the spirit. Always you point to Jesus. You know, the spirit, in the book of John, Jesus says, the spirit testifies of me. If you are filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and doing the work of the Spirit and anointed of the Spirit, it will always testify of Jesus. It will never testify. He will never testify of you. The Spirit in our lives will point people past us to Jesus. The flesh will always focus on self. Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So they meet up. The first time they meet up after this battle, and Saul is self-deceived. Saul is a picture of hypocrisy. You ask yourself in your life, am I a hypocrite? You go, I'm not a hypocrite. Take a deep breath. Let's think. In all of us, there's a Pharisee living. It's only the Spirit of God that's going to work that Pharisee out of us. In all of us, there is self-deception. In all of us, in our own thinking, we might think, I'm good. In our success, Saul was successful. He might think, I'm okay, but not heeding the Word of God. Picking and choosing. Okay, that part of the commandment I like. That part, well, it's not really that I'm disobeying it. I just, once I got here, I realized it'd work out better if we did it this way. Like, kept the really good animals and the king. That would work out better. It's just kind of reinterpreting, reworking. It's very easy for us to do. Unfortunately, today the church is doing this. There are so many churches, there's movements of churches where they are literally picking and choosing what they are going to believe about the Bible and what they're not. There's a whole movement called deconstruction, where they're deconstructing people's faith. And it's all about the authority of Scripture. If you ever go to another church, move somewhere, Lord leads you to another church, you want to make sure, what is your view on the authority of Scripture? Not, oh, well, we believe the Word of God's inspired. Okay, you got to go farther than that. But do you believe the Word of God is authoritative and binding and is the only authority and there is no other. We just submit to it. We follow it, every jot, every tittle, as Jesus said, won't pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Is that our heart? As an individual follower of Jesus, I need to read the word and let it be the dominating authority in my life. Saul didn't do that. And so when you compromise and you justify, you're going to be deceived. And he was deceived. He sees the prophet and he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. This is wonderful. I'm so glad you're here. God bless you. And by the way, I have done all that the Lord commanded me." Like, when I read this, I'm like, well, that's just a blatant lie. But I really believe that he thought he had done all the Lord had commanded him, because he didn't take heed to the word of God. He just kind of took it, you know, as a suggestion, as kind of a general idea. But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox which I hear?" I love this. "I've done everything God's commanded me." Moo! Right? Bah! Well, what's that sound? Oh, well, now watch the spin. Then Saul said, "They brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice to the Lord." This is a telling phrase. "Your God." Not my God, because I don't really know him. I just know about him. You know, there's a big difference between knowing about God. It's called religion. Knowing people that actually know God. "Your God, not my God." There was no true worship in the heart of Saul. And then he blames it on the people and says, "Oh, the rest, though, we utterly destroyed. We obeyed just partially, and in our partial obedience, we were disobedient." Now, he's not saying that, but that's true. What is this? You know, it's funny to me, your sin will always find you out, right? That's a quote from Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Your sin, be sure your sin will find you out. It's like, you can't hide the baying and the mooing. Can't hide it. It's there. And it's just in the background. But what you can do is spin it, justify it, and blame it on someone else. You know, it's interesting here. Saul says, it's the people. He uses the word they, the people. In verse 22, it says, the people, they took the plunder. It's the people. But we notice in verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They spared. No, Saul, you're the leader. You spared. And later on, in verse 24, it says, Saul there now is confessing his sin, and he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He obeyed the voice of the people and not obeying the voice of the Lord. It's a temptation all of us have. And then justifying it, we have to have a fervent, radical commitment to obedience to the Word of God in our heart. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. Well, they're not doing it. Well, that church didn't do it. You're not going to stand before that church. You stand and fall before the Lord. And the authority that you stand and fall before in the Lord is His Word. And He's given you His Word. And we are called to study to show ourselves approved unto God, not man. Paul didn't tell Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, hey, study to show yourself approved before man. He says, study to show yourself approved before God, being a workman who will not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The shame that Saul has here. The utter shame he should have. He will have. His eyes need to be opened. He's justifying. He's stuck in religion. This week, as I was working through this chapter and just praying it in my own soul, I was highly convicted. Highly convicted. It's good. You guys know conviction's a gift of God. It's good. You know when I'm worried about myself? When I'm not convicted. You should be terrified if you're like, yeah, I'm never really convicted. That means you just have a really calloused, hard heart. That's not a good place. Either that or you're absolutely perfect, which I know that's not true. So the other is true. Like, God, I want conviction. I pray, Lord, convict me. Conviction is what is the loving hand of God to draw me to truth. And Saul is not convicted. He's bold-faced talking to the prophet of Israel, like, oh, bless the Lord. Yeah, I kept all the commandments of the Lord. What's this? Oh, yeah, that's the people. Like, he's just ready to roll, justify, say whatever he needs to say. He really believes it. He's in desperate, desperate straits. And I want to encourage us as we think through this, to just pray the prayer David prayed. Search me, God, and try me. It's found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and try me. Show me my wicked ways and lead me in the way everlasting. That ought to be our prayer. That's a heart after God. That was David who penned that. God, search me. God, try me. God, show me where I've erred. Show me my wicked way. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. This is where we need to be. We'll just end in verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. In the Hebrew, this is just shut up. That's really what. I felt like I've had it. Enough. Zip it, buddy. Say it in the nicest way you can. Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Again, he's still totally deceived. And, man, sometimes we need to hear that. Just stop it. Shut your mouth. Open your ears. Listen. Quit justifying. Quit arguing, quit coming up with excuses, walk with God. And we need to hear that. And that's the conviction of the Spirit. The Lord has spoken to me many times, shut up. You done, Trent? Shut it and open up and listen. That's what it calls called to be humble. God isn't saying that to be mean. He's saying that to wake us up. Because God wants to spare us. God's word is the lifeline of your life. Where do you hold God's word today? Where is it? Is it down here? I like that verse. That's a great verse. Oh, I'm gonna memorize that verse. That verse? Oh, let's keep pass over that. That verse is too heavy for me. There's God's word up here. It's like, whatever it says, I'll do it. It's like Corrie Ten Boom said, God said it. That settles it. Just do it. That's it. If God spoke it, obey it. And he'll give you the power to obey. It's not a rule book. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with the loving Father who wants to save you from yourself and bless you with righteousness. Let me close with Psalm 19. If you'd turn in your Bibles there with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. It's all about the Word of God, Psalm 19. It's a great psalm. And it says this, Psalm 19. It says, speaking of the word of God, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, speaking of the word of God. The word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the word, your servant is warned, safety. And in keeping them, there is great reward, blessing. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Those secret sins that we have and we deal with and they deceive us. Bring it out, Lord. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Just assuming, I'm good. No, you're not good. This is destroying you. Let them not have dominion over me. Now here it is, that I might be blessed. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. The destruction that sin will bring in your life is great destruction. The word of God will spare you from it. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I need the word of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in everyone's sight. No, in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what's got to fill our hearts. That's what's got we got to be meditating on, is the word of God. I know that in a group this size, many of us are going through all kinds of different stuff. And there are many of us today that have secret sins that are dealing with them. Maybe we've repented. We keep falling back. They will deceive you. You need to know this. God has victory for you. And you go, not for me. I've tried it. You know what? Victory comes through obedience. And God has given you the ability by his Holy Spirit to obey. It's a willingness. It's not easy. It's hard. There's stuff that's in our life. If you find yourself justifying, making excuses, no, you're in sin. And you are on the road or you are down the road of self-deception. You think you're okay. That's what deception is. But you're not. You have blinders on. And maybe people around you are saying stuff and you're brushing them off and you're justifying. You know, my wife always says it's not fair to get in a fight with a preacher because you guys know how to argue. This is true. And I can justify and I can use scripture and I can, and then the Holy Spirit's just like, shut up. And my wife's like, thank God. Let the truth of God's word sink deep into our souls and do its true work in us. There's hope. There's life, but we have to follow him. David failed. David failed radically. David committed adultery. David committed murder. But David was a man of conviction and repentance, and God restored him. Let us always have a heart after God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, today that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. You'd work in us, teach us. But more than anything, God, you wouldn't let us be deceived. You wouldn't let us, Father, fall, Lord, into the self-deception where we're justifying, making excuses, blaming other people. God, forgive us. It's our flesh, we know it. It's the way we work. And so, God, we pray, and I pray for a divine intervention to each soul here today. Start with me, God, please. I beg you. Start with me. Cleanse me. Cleanse me from those secret faults. Cleanse me, Father, from not listening to my conscience and obeying your word, justifying. God, forgive us. And Lord, we ask that you would convict us thoroughly, completely this week. Just bring your conviction. We welcome your conviction, for it is our lifeline. We thank you. With it comes your grace, no condemnation, power to overcome. We thank you, God. We worship you, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.